Good morning, and you know, in thinking about what I'm supposed to talk with you about today, I hope it's as I'm excited about it. I don't know about what you guys will think, but I want to start off by saying, you know, this past week was actually a big deal kind of week for us because we got a kitten. So how many of you have a cat? Okay, I see a few hands. So the backstory is that Olivia's special cat had passed away. It was her birthday on the 25th of February, so we decided a good gift would be to get her a kitten. So that there was some bureaucracy, which was a lot more than I thought. They actually did a background check on our animal history, and we had to be verified as good cat people. And so, fortunately, that panned out well. And so Tuesday, the kitten arrived, and she named the cat Thea, which is like a female Theo. So not the name I would have chosen, but it's not my cat. But and right away we found out about certain things. For example, there's a lot of Siamese in her. So she's vocal. So that's apparently in her DNA. She's vocal. It's also very curious, and she likes eating her cat mate's food. We have another cat, Cammy, sort of an older, bigger cat. So that's something you can pray about, that the kitty will not eat Cammy's food, which is what she's always wanting to do, and that Cammy won't hiss at her for doing so. So, but that was Olivia's gift. Speaking of gifts, is anybody familiar with this logo here? All right. So, you know, you're looking at maybe one of the world's worst gift givers in my past, you know, in terms of getting a gift for Kim. I'm one of those people that gets you a blender, you know, and wives don't usually appreciate that. But maybe with the passage of time, I've been getting better. Wouldn't you say, I'm getting better? And this most recent gift was a winner. I got her an Ancestry DNA kit for a present, for a gift. Now, those of you not familiar, that's a company that if you send them, I think it's saliva, and they go through the scientific analysis on the DNA, your DNA, and they will tell you where your DNA comes from, what part of the world, by percentage. It's pretty amazing. And so we found out that 80% of Kim's DNA, her DNA, comes from the British Isles. So England, Ireland, Scotland. So today's St. Patrick's Day. Happy St. Patrick's Day. No green, I know, no green here too. But she has green eyes, by the way. She has green eyes. She has green eyes, which gives away a little bit of my sermon from a few weeks ago. Anyway, but if she had been born in the days before Jesus came, right, she'd have like two strikes against her, right? First of all, she's not Jewish, and that should be Israel up there. And she's a woman, and those are the two X chromosomes, right? But Jesus came and he changed all that. And that's just one of the things he changed when he came. So we are currently doing a series called Law and Gospel. So let me explain what I mean by that. So God, when God decided to save mankind, he didn't do so in a random way. So mankind, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, decided that they wanted to be their own God. And so they fell. That's the phrase. They fell. They became inherently, they had a natural selfishness inside of them and the knowledge of good and evil. They had a conscience. So God, you know, he had to do several things. He sends the flood of Noah to start all over again, so to speak. He picks Abraham as the father of faith upon which to build his salvation. Then he forms the nation of Israel. Moses delivered the people out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, who are the descendants of Abraham. And he gives the law, or Torah, which is what you may hear down in Perrysburg. Now, when I say the law, I'm talking about the Old Testament in general. And the idea is that God decided he's going to give us the Ten Commandments. He's going to give us things that are going to tell us the difference between right and wrong, which confirms the conscience that we have in our hearts. One of the reasons was that we would know that. Another reason was so that we'd know we could never really keep the law and that we need a Savior. He wanted human beings in Israel to realize that they needed a Savior to save them from their sins, from the DNA, if you will, spiritual DNA that they have. So that's what I mean. Now, gospel means good news. So the series is called Law and Gospel. So the idea is to explain how the transition was made in God's way of doing things from the law, the Old Testament law, to the gospel of grace, where you believe and it's counted unto you as righteousness. And then God gives you his Holy Spirit so that when you do the right thing, it's natural. God gives you a spiritual DNA, the Holy Spirit inside of you when you believe in Jesus, so that you begin to naturally do the right thing. Because the part of you that's human DNA, if I want to put it that way, spiritually speaking, is prone to do the wrong thing. Have I lost anybody? So we're making a transition now. Jesus comes from the law, the Old Testament law, to the gospel, to the good news of grace. And this topic is for this week is called the nobleman's faith. Okay? So this is John chapter 4. We're taking one chapter per week. So first I did John chapter 1 and I pulled something out of there. And then 2, 3, and John chapter 4. The more popular part of John chapter 4 is what? Anybody? It's the woman at the well. That's the sort of the first half of John chapter 4. The less known is the nobleman's faith. That's the second half of John chapter 4. So let's say a prayer right now that God would open our hearts to what he might say to us. Pray with me. Father, it says in your word, that Lord Jesus, that it would be you that would open our hearts to understand what you say to us, and that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance, you said, the things that you've taught us. So I ask that you would help me as I try to communicate what I believe you're speaking to me, and that we would be better for it, and that we would love you more, Jesus, than ever before. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, or else we will project it up on the screen. And just keep in mind that, as I've been saying, there are certain changes that now, as we read this scripture, God is causing to happen. And so when we understand these changes, we understand who we are in Jesus. We understand our spiritual DNA when we understand this. Okay, let's go ahead and pick up the narrative. John chapter 4. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, you think Jesus is going to heal the son? What do you think? All right. So the first thing we want to get a hold of is this. In God's plan, the standing of the Gentiles now changes from exclusion to inclusion. The word Gentiles means that if you're not Jewish. So Kim is a Gentile because her DNA is from the British Isles. I think it was also about 15% German, 1% Swedish, and then some northern France or something. But it's not Jewish, okay? So the word Gentile means not Jewish. In the Old Testament, God had to build the nation of Israel, and so he told them to stay together and stay away from the Gentiles. And that was really for our benefit, because God knew what he was going to do eventually. But this is how the Apostle Paul said. This is, you know, Susan's not here. She's Jewish. But all of us need to really get hold of this. This is what Paul said about us. Now, Paul was Jewish, but he's speaking to the Gentiles. This is what Paul said. This is in Ephesians 2:12. He says, "Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope without God in the world. Strangers to the covenants of promise. And so now here comes this nobleman. And so the word means he was an official with the Roman occupying government. And so what do you think Jesus' apostles, the 12 around him, are thinking when this guy comes and says, please, please come and heal my son? Do you think they're thinking? Wrong pedigree. Especially if you're an oppressor. Not just a Gentile, but the oppressing Gentiles. Jesus, let's pick up the narrative again. Jesus responds, and this is what he says. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. So who's you people? Well, the Gentiles. This is very important. Because when he didn't say, well, this is my impression. No, he states it as a fact. Doesn't he? So he knows. He knows the way the Roman world in this case works. This is the second thing. In God's plan, the purpose of divine healing now changes from keeping his covenant to winning the lost. So was there healing in the old covenant? Yes, there was. But look at this. This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking to the people. And here's what it says. It shall come to pass that if you hearken unto these statutes and keep them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant with you and will take away from you all sickness and will not put upon you any of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know. So there is healing, right? For what purpose? There's an if-then statement. You keep the covenant and I'll keep you away from sickness. But what did Jesus just say? You're not going to believe unless you see this. Keeping the narrative going in John. The royal official said, come, sir, come down before my child dies. What did Jesus say? Go, Jesus said. Your son shall live. So the man took Jesus at his word and departed. I can't overemphasize what I'm about to say. In God's plan, the method of divine healing now changes from using a catalyst to the speaking of a word. You remember how John started his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And how we talked about how there's a Trinity. There's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There seems to be three sort of dimensions. The Father is the creative intelligence. The Word the Word of God, whom Jesus came and he was, is the expression or command of that creative intelligence. And then the power, the Spirit, carries out the expression or command of the creative intelligence. So now, when Jesus says, for example, they're in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter said, Lord, if that's you, then command me to come and walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. He is speaking from the nature of God. And so, because he controls time, space, and matter, Jesus gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Because he is the Word in the cosmic sense. And so, what does that mean to you and I? What does that mean to you and I? This explains a great mystery in the Gospels. Sometimes in the Bible, you're told, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, let your requests be made known to God, right? Give us this day our daily bread. But then there's other times, you notice this, when Jesus said, if you shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart that it'll happen. It'll happen. You ever wonder about that? There's a bunch of stuff that seem to imply, on the one hand, you ask God, and on the other hand, there's times when he's saying he curses the fig tree. Remember? If you have, you ever wonder? Well, here's the idea, and this is no charge for this. We'll do a deeper study later on. He's saying, if you are close enough to me to know that I'm about to do something, I'm going to let you do it by speaking the word on my behalf. I've talked to missionaries where they will be praying, and actually heard about one from South America, be praying for somebody, and suddenly they'll get this word from God saying, you've got his healing. Which means what? All he had to do was speak it. Done. Because in that moment, Jesus allowed that person to step into his role in my name, in my stead, in my function. So the thing you want to be praying for, Jesus said, you have not asked. Up to now, you haven't asked. So first of all, we ask. But this is worth the price of admission. Something you always want to be praying for is the gift of faith that's listed in 1 Corinthians, where you know that you know that you know that if you speak it, it'll happen. Where God imparts to you this, or to Peter, if tell me to walk in the water. Okay, come. Because if you get that, the Gentiles will believe. And folks, that's where we're going. As the second coming of Christ approaches, more and more and more of this will happen. You will pray, and God may do something just because you asked. Remember Mary? Remember Mary in chapter 2? Mary said, please do this. And Jesus said, it's not the time to do that yet. And then he changed his mind. So we are part of the family now. So you can always ask. He may just change his mind. So don't be afraid to ask, even if you think, gosh, I don't know if God's going to do this or not. You ask. Right? Just like Mary. But on the other hand, when he says, if you shall not doubt in your heart, it means you got it from God. Remember the woman who said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Do you think she thought of that? Who thinks of that? Who thinks of that? It didn't happen that way. God spoke to her heart and said, you know what? I put that in her mind. If you touch his, just touch it, you'll be healed. That's what I'm talking about, where it's already in the cosmic sense done. Here's what I mean by that. Look at, so the example is, so Elisha sent, this is an example of healing under the law, under the old covenant. Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman, right, and said, go, wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean from your leprosy. In the Old Testament, it was always, and by the way, we don't have time to study it, but, for example, go wash in the Jordan. That's a symbol of Jesus. Whenever there's a catalyst, there's always a catalyst. It's a symbol of Jesus. The Jordan River suddenly is alive. It's the living waters. Jesus, living waters. Go wash in the Jordan, right? And Hezekiah is sick and says, oh, God, because God said, you know, you're going to die. Just get your affairs in order. And Hezekiah says, oh, God, but I've served you. I want to live. So then Isaiah goes, okay, God's heard your prayer. Go get a lump of figs. Remember the lump of figs? Put it on the growth and you'll live. Well, the lump, we know from the New Testament, figs, that's a symbol of the second coming of Christ. Remember the idea of, remember the parable of the fig tree, the second coming of Christ? So God is speaking, in other words, God's giving Hezekiah a second chance. The nation of Israel will get a second chance at the second coming of Christ. First one, you follow me? So whenever God, another one is, Elisha, the water's got wormwood in it, and the sons of the prophets are getting really sick. We're getting real sick. And God says, take a branch, throw it in the water. Remember that? Branch, Netzareth. That's where we get the word Nazareth from. Jesus is the branch. Throw the branch in the water and it's cleansed. So every time there's a cat, in the Old Testament, it's a catalyst. There's some kind of catalyst that invariably represents Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's, okay, He's healed. Go. Remember what he said? He said, come to my house, right? Because in the Gentile way of thinking, if you pretended to be a magic man or woman or somebody or a shaman or whatever, you would go and you'd wave your hands over somebody and you'd do incantations and spells and sprinkle stuff and whatever, right? You'd go and do stuff. They'd never even conceived of somebody long distance saying, okay, it's done. But what does it say? Says that he took Jesus' word. So the man took Jesus at his word. Okay, continuing in the narrative. While the nobleman was still on his way, his servants met him and told him the news that his boy was living. So in God's plan, the role of a servant now changes from doing good works to bringing good news. Isn't that cool? Hallelujah. You're a servant. You're serving as a servant of God. Instead of doing good works, you're bringing good news. This is why, that's what it shows. It says he's still on his way, and they came to him and said, your son's living. It's good news. And here's what Jesus said in Mark 16, 15. Jesus said to them, his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Continuing in John, when he inquired of them, when the nobleman inquired of the servants, what time his son got better, they said, yesterday, at the seventh hour, that's like 1 o'clock, the fever left him. So in God's plan, the standing of a servant now changes from having no voice to being a witness. You didn't want to hear from the servants in those days. They had no voice. Now he's asking, well, tell me. Tell me about it. And they're saying, we were there. We saw it. At 1 o'clock, the fever left him. His color changed. His energy came back. He popped out of bed, whatever it was. And he was well. And we felt, you know, and his fever was gone. And he was about to die. What that means, by the way, when he's about to, it said he was close to death. It means he was, you could hear the congestion in his lungs starting to take over. He can't breathe. He's whatever. He's gurgling. The whole thing that happens when you're, you know, in that process. Gone. I get excited about stuff like this. And this is how Jesus put it. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Back to John, the narrative. Then the father, so suddenly instead of being called the nobleman, he's called the father. So you're supposed to get the idea that the love, the overwhelming love for his son comes out at that point. So now he's not a nobleman, he's the father. Then the father realized that that was the exact time when Jesus had said to him, your son shall live. And so he and his entire household believed. I'm about to throw you a curve. You need to just hang in there and let me explain. This shows that in God's plan, the role of women now changes from being less significant to being extremely significant. So you're thinking, well, Dominic, how do you get that out of what we just read? I'm glad you asked me that question. I'm about to explain it to you. See, theologians know who this guy was. You can discern it from the Bible. We're going to go to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. So this is what it says. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, his 12 disciples, were with him, and also certain women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. These included Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who managed Herod's household. That's the official. Early church history and theologians say, that's the one. Joanna was his wife. Continuing, and many others. These women were contributing to their support from out of their private means. This is the only place in the Gospels that explains to you how it can be that Jesus and these 12 guys were able to minister, go from town to town to town, and with no visible means of support. No money to buy food, no money to travel, no money to pay tax, no money to do anything. I just told you right there. There were certain, this is what it says. I'll read it again. These included Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who managed Herod's household, and many others. These women were contributing to their support, which is to say Jesus and the apostles, from out of their private means. So how important is it, 2,000 years later, to you and I, that these women supported these men? That's how you had a ministry. Let me ask you something here. A little bit of an aside. So Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Under the law, what's the punishment for being a prostitute? You're stoned to death, okay? Joanna married a Gentile, a Roman, the oppressor. What was the penalty for a Jewish girl to marry a Gentile? It wasn't stoning, but what was it? You're excommunicated. You're kicked out. You're no longer a member of the Commonwealth of Israel. You've betrayed the nation. But what does it say here? Jesus went from town to town proclaiming, and also with them, certain women. He welcomed them. So not only in the Old Testament were women less significant, and now suddenly they're strategic. Watch this. So, Joanna was the reason that the nobleman came to find Jesus. You get what I'm saying? So now we know what happened. We know that this man who was managing Herod, by the way, Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, remember the Christmas story? Okay, his son, Herod Antipas, has a manager of his household, a nobleman. His wife is Joanna. Joanna is following Jesus and supporting Jesus. And what is Chuza is his name? What is he starting to hear about? Jesus is doing what? He's healing people. So now he puts two and two together. And so he's desperate. And so he comes and he asks Jesus for healing. And so Joanna was the reason, wasn't it? Now, you notice what it says here? That he came, and when this happened, Jesus' prediction came true. He believed. But what does it say? And his household. So what had been keeping the rest of the household from believing what Joanna believed? Him. He's the father. So you've got an extended family now, and Joanna believes, but that's it. Now, this really blows my mind. The name Joanna is a form of Hannah, the Jewish name Hannah, which means grace. And so, look at this picture that God is painting. So her husband was saved and her son was healed by grace. Is that cool? This is Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. So the story of the nobleman's faith is a picture of God, of how God used the Jewish people to save the Gentile world through grace. Let me say that again. The story of the nobleman's faith is a picture. It was intended by God to be a picture of how God used the Jewish people, right? That's the marriage, to save the Gentile world through Joanna, through grace. Johanna. So Hannah, Johanna, same thing. And the last, yes, you guessed it, the seventh change is this. In God's plan, his relationship with mankind changes from the law of sin and death to the gospel of grace. So the law of sin and death means the Old Testament law where sin is punishable by death. It's the law that's in our hearts, the knowledge of good and evil, which condemns us, our conscience condemns us. It's the law that we cannot possibly keep. It's the law that you'll always go back to when you forget how you're saved by grace, even as a Christian. It's that guilt, it's that condemnation, it's that thing that's saying, I'm not good enough. I can't ever be good enough for God. Because that's your conscience. That's the law of sin and death that's inside of you. But if you receive God's grace because he said so, his word, then you will be set free from that. And that's how it's supposed to work. So, you know, this cat that we got. Anybody have the story of the little children's book, Skippy John Jones? It looks like the kitten, Skippy John Jones, on the front. Skippy John Jones, the little Siamese with the big ears. Anybody? Yeah, Skippy John Jones. And so every time I see that cat... That's what I think of, because we used to read that to our kids when they were growing up. And it's an endearing kind of thing. That's kind of what I want to convey to you. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus do this for this man? Because he always wanted to do it. He always feels the love of people. He's moved by the suffering of people. He knows what it's like for a father to be so much endearment in this son who's now dying. It's what God always wanted to do. Mankind rejected him, rejected God. And so God had to do things the way he had to do them. But just like the angel said on Christmas morning, for behold, I bring you tidings of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He has saved us by his grace. Grace just means, it means unmerited favor. And that's a fancy way of saying you didn't deserve it, and it's a big deal. You didn't deserve it, and it's a big deal. You're getting way, way more than you can ever imagine. And there's more coming. I believe with all my heart what I've been explaining to you today. The times we're living in, the closer you get to God, the more time you spend, the more time we spend as a church, we're going to start hearing things in the Spirit that are going to be brought to reality by speaking. So, you know, if you might as well just be warned right now. If you come to me and you want prayer, you know what I'm going to do? I don't want to scare anybody. I'm going to start praying by saying something like this. Lord, you know, yours is the power to do all things. Cut off from you, we can do nothing. And we do ask that you would heal this person. But, you know, in obedience to you and following your example, I just speak to that thing and I curse it. Just like the fig tree. I curse that whatever. That's what I'm going to do. Now, does that mean if I say I'm Superman, I'm Superman? No. But I'm honoring him by the magnitude of my request. I'm saying, Lord, let me play in that league. I want to play in the league, in that league. Why? Because I know him after these many years. And he may say, no, Nice try, little man. He may say that, or he may say, you know what? Done. And I know the time's coming, and it's coming as by the authority of the Word of God, that any one of us, we're going to hear things. That, why? Because Jesus said to the Gentiles, unless you see that God is real, you're never going to believe. That's what he said. That's what he said. Now, I understand, you know, we can preach the gospel and God's word doesn't come back to him void. And there have been evangelists that save a lot of people. He's not saying that. He's speaking to the Roman official. The Romans believed in pagan gods. And that Caesar was like one of the pantheon of the pagan gods. And they would do terrible things. They were a martial culture. Might makes right. They weren't just any Gentiles. They were 100-proof Gentiles. You follow what I'm saying? And so when he says, unless you people know that God is real and you can't deny it, you're never going to believe. You've conquered the known world. Why do you think you even have to? Well, because now my son is sick and there's not a darn thing that I can do about it. That's why. So, you know, just as people have DNA, right? Churches have DNA. This is an extension of God's outreach to the Gentiles, this church. So what does that mean? That means you got a lot of Siamese in you. And you're going to be vocal. It means you're going to want to eat real cat food instead of just kitty food. Even if you're a kitty. That's what it means. It means you're a gift to this community. I should say we are a gift to this community. So to sum it all up and put it this way, what is the DNA of this church? Answer, it is, see the picture? The nobleman's faith. Amen?